their words like refiner's fire, come and cleanse me, and how he does. And it's this invitation that he gives us to be holy, and yet it's this choice. I choose to be holy. I choose to come near and allow the holiness of God to be imparted into my life. He takes our sin away. He cleanses us, and he brings us to that moment that we just sang, that last line, I'm ready to do your will. It's not about so we can do whatever we want, that we're cleaned and go out and get dirty again. Is it? No, he cleanses us. We're free now, free to serve him, to follow him. I'm ready to do your will. My Lord, my Master, I've come to you. I'm ready. Oh, may the Lord speak to us this morning through his word. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to join me in John chapter 4. It's an encounter that Jesus has, or that a woman has, that the disciples observe, and I think there's some lessons that we can look at this morning and pray that our hearts would somehow be open to what God wants to say to us. I know God wants to speak to each of us. Maybe he already has. In our time of worship, I trust you've been aware of God's presence here, and so inviting and so welcoming into his presence. Everybody's welcome. This story in John chapter 4, it talks about that Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee, and he needed to go through Samaria. And some would see that verse, he needed to go through Samaria, as, well, that's just how you get there. That's the route. If I were to show you a route to Edmonton, well, you need to get to Calgary from Edmonton, you need to go through Red Deer. Right here's way up Edmonton, and over here's Calgary, and then right in the middle is Red Deer. And if you were close enough, you could see it would take 3 hours and 11 minutes, and it's 301 kilometers. How do you get to Edmonton from Calgary? You go through Red Deer. I have nothing against Red Deer. Now, we're not going to talk about Edmonton, but I as in, why are we going to Edmonton in the first place? But if we were required to go to Edmonton, it's not the only way, then go through Red Deer. If you have an aversion for Red Deer, you can go another way. This is Calgary to Edmonton via Banff and Jasper. And so Calgary here, Edmonton, same spot, but you can go this route through Banff National Park, up to Jasper, over to Highway 16, and end up in Edmonton. And instead of 3 hours, it will take you 8 hours and 46 minutes. Now, it may be the more godly route to go, because here on Google Maps, it says it's 777 kilometers. So I don't know about that, but there is a direct route. You can go north through Red Deer, unless you really don't like Red Deer. The Pharisees, They would have gone this route through Banff and Jasper when it came to Samaria. For example, Jerusalem's here, Galilee is up here. So Judea, Galilee. Jesus was going from Judea to Galilee. He needed to go through Samaria. Not necessarily. The Pharisees would rather cross east over the Jordan River, go up this area, bypass Samaria entirely, and cross back west over the Jordan River and into Galilee, because this was Red Deer. Well, this is the route they would have gone, even though it says Jesus needed to go through Samaria, certainly the most direct route. But we'll see this morning that maybe his need to go to Samaria wasn't just the direct route, it was the encounter that he would have with a woman there. It's the most direct route, but it's still hot and long and dry. And as he and his disciples were traveling along from Judean desert, as they travel up to through Samaria on their way to Galilee, Jesus, it says that he got weary from the walk. It was long, it was hot, and it was dry. And he sat down by a well, and he told the disciples, they came to this little city, the well was outside the city, came outside of it, and he told his disciples to go into the city and grab some groceries. He was going to wait there. And It's probably not that unusual. We see in Scripture at different times Jesus sending the disciples off so he could be alone, or by himself leaving. Scripture tells us that he often withdrew, or he departed to a solitary place and there prayed, or he went up on the mountain by himself. And there are times when he's sending the disciples away on errands, some really important, some we would think not maybe not so important. You're just going in to get some groceries. But he sends them away. And Scripture just says that he was weary from his journey. Doesn't say that there's any other explanation for that. But it's amazing the humanity we see. When we see in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When God became human, how human he really became. It absolutely amazing in every way how he was wearied. God Almighty, who said, let there be, and there was, God was weary from the journey, and he sends his disciples in. The other consideration that might have crossed their minds, the disciples as they left, it's not recorded, but I wonder if they wondered why Jesus was not going into this city. Well, I mean, maybe it's clear he wouldn't want to go into that city. He wouldn't want to go into that Samaritan city because there's Samaritans in there. And it's very clear that they would think he didn't come to save them. We're just passing through. We're going to go into the city. We're going to get some groceries, get some food. Listen, we're going to go through the drive-thru. We're not staying in. Like, we're getting a McChicken and getting out of there and bring it back to Jesus. This is not somewhere we're going to stay in Samaria, in the city, because there's Samaritans there, and Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. So as he's sitting by the well, disciples are off getting some food. A woman from the city approaches, and she's carrying a water pot, comes to the well, and she's going to grab some water from this well. And as she's sitting there, Jesus asks her for a drink. Hey, can I have something to drink? You're talking to me? Without an Italian accent, are you talking to me? It wasn't, right? She said, how is it that you are talking to me? You're clearly a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. And John will explain it for us, for those of us who aren't familiar with the context of what's going on. He spells it out very clear in his gospel, for Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. Wait, this doesn't happen. It's a racial thing. Everyone knows that you Jews think you're better than us Samaritans. And of all things, you're not going to share a travel mug with me. You're not right. You're not going to drink out of what I have here to offer. How is it that you're talking to me? And Jesus replies to her in verse 10. And he says, you know, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, asking you for a drink, If you understood this moment, if you knew who was talking to you saying, give me a drink, you would say to me, give me a drink of living water. And Jesus has taken this very simple conversation, hey, can I have a drink, into a very, very spiritual conversation that she doesn't know about yet. We might have, if you're familiar with the story and have already read the verses, you're already in the know. But if you don't know the story, you're maybe a little bit like her, where she would be thinking living water. Well, that's not a stagnant pool. That's a spring that would flow. That's moving water. She wouldn't make the connection. We're talking about anything spiritual here. We're sitting by a well and talking about water. What's spiritual about that? But he says, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask for a drink, and I'd give you living water. And suddenly it's become spiritual, and she's not aware of it. He's made the transition. She probably hasn't. But can you imagine what goes through her mind as this Jew is sitting at the well? Let's review a little bit. You're here at the well, and you're asking me for a drink because you don't have anything to draw with from the water. If you could have, you would have, and I wouldn't need to help you, and we wouldn't be having this conversation. You wouldn't be talking to me if you didn't need my help. So let's review. You started out asking me for help, and now you're saying that you can actually give me water. This well, since you're a Jew just passing through and probably don't, maybe you do know, I don't know. See, this well we've had for years. And it's been around a long time, and we have been coming over and over and over again to not only get drinks for ourselves, but also for our livestock. How are you going to provide anything for me? And she says these words, the well is deep, and you have nothing to draw with. And then she says this, are you greater than the one who gave us this well? And here's the point, greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as the sons and our livestock. Listen, this has been here for generations. If there was living water around here, if there was a spring, something, surely somebody would have tapped into it already. Are you greater than the one who this has lasted forever, long since before she was born? And Jesus will begin to talk a little bit about the comparison between this well and the living water that he has access to. He says, you know what, if you drink from this well, this water here at this well, you're going to be thirsty again. Let me guess, this isn't your first time here. You've been here before. In fact, you've said it's been here for generations, people coming to this well. Why do they keep coming? Because this doesn't satisfy. But he said, but I've got living water that if you drink from it, that you'll never thirst. And he'll go on to say, in fact, the water that I give you, it will become within you a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And we have no idea if she believed him or not at that moment, but she at least bit. And she said, sir, give me this water that I might not thirst. And here's the clue that leads us to believe that she's only thinking about physical water. Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. I'm tired of this. Coming way out of the city to this place by myself. Who knows what's gone on that she needs to be by herself at this time of the day? Whatever. Here she is. Ugh, get me out of this. If you've got living water, I'm in. And he says to her, all right, go call your husband and come here. I'll give you this living water. Go call your husband and come here. And she says, I'm not married. And Jesus says at that moment, you're telling the truth. And then he'll talk a little bit about truth as we go on. But he'll say, you're telling the truth. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the guy that you're with right now isn't your husband. And you probably could have heard a pin drop just like that. And she says these words, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And she's undone. I don't know what ran through her mind, but I know what would have run through mine. So, you didn't come here to give me living water at all. You came here to expose my brokenness. And we don't know the rest they talked about. So we have some things that are recorded. We don't know the whole conversation. We know that they talked about, she changed the talking to a prophet, she changed the topic to worship. And Jesus would say, it's not important where, it's important how. It's important that you worship with your heart and spirit and in truth. And he would reveal to this Samaritan woman that he's the Messiah. You know the one everyone's been waiting for? I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I've come to bring salvation. He tells her. And graciously, we don't know the rest of the conversation. I think that's just God covering her. Because later on we'll find out that she'll say, he told me everything I ever did. He knows me. But graciously, we don't need to know everything she ever did. It was just this one moment of revelation about you've had some relationships that haven't made it. And undoubtedly, he not only talked about her past, but he talked about her future, because that's what Jesus does when you meet him. He deals with your past. And he forgives us of our past, but he points us towards a future. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 27, here's where the disciples come back. At this point, remember, they've gone into the city. They're getting some food. They come back. At this point, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? They didn't initiate a conversation or say to Jesus, why are you talking to her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men of the city, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. That's our clue that there was a longer conversation than what we have is recorded. Who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they, the men of the city, came with her, came out of the city to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged them, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, his disciples said to one another. I mean, they're such a bunch of guys. Somebody brought him something to eat? Like, we don't get this. I have food that you know not of. You've been holding out on us? You've been stashing food? You sent us there and you've already had a sandwich or what? Like, they don't get it. And Jesus said to him and explains, no, we've made a transition to spiritual conversation again. Right, guys, okay. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. You think this falafel sandwich is going to satisfy? It's not. You're going to need another one. Here's what really matters is to do the will of him who sent me, ready to do your will. It's amazing how the woman focused on the water and the disciples focused on food. It's amazing how distracting our physical needs can be. I was with a missionary. He was ministering to the poorest of the poor in Romania. And as we were talking, he was collecting money for diapers and for milk. Money to buy diapers and milk. He said because the people that he was ministering to with their children, they could give their child a diaper or a drink of milk, but they couldn't give them both. They didn't have the resources. And he said, so I'm collecting money to help with that and some other very specific needs. He said, because when I go there, it's like those needs that they have, it's like a stereo in their mind that is blaring so loudly, that's all they can hear. And so if I try and talk to them about spiritual things, they can't hear it because the volume is so loud, the needs are so demanding, the needs are so pressing. Don't talk to me about eternity. I need to know how my baby is going to have milk today. And he said, when we meet the physical needs, and it's like the volume gets turned down in their minds, in their ears, and they're able to say, sorry, did you say something? And able to talk about spiritual things when we meet people's practical and physical needs in the name of Jesus. And we're glad to do that. A cup of water to someone who's thirsty, a warm blanket to someone who's shivering, diapers or milk for a baby. And then we're able to speak into people's lives in a way they can hear. It's not a trick somehow to get that. It's just you can't hear when the need's so glaring. And even though Jesus met a lot of physical needs, and he did that, and we rejoice in that, his focus wasn't only on temporary things. You will thirst again, you'll hunger again. But he's ministering life to this woman, and the disciples show up and say, hey, you want something to eat? Like, eat. And he responds with, I've got a greater purpose in this, guys. My will is to do my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. And then he'll talk to them about the harvest. And he'll say, along the lines of, I didn't send you out to plant, I sent you out to gather. The planting's already been done. Somehow you're thinking like the farmer who cultivates the ground and plants the seed and then has to cover it and then waters it and brings and you know careful to make sure it gets enough sun and there's time in the process and it grows and then you bring in the harvest. You're thinking like a farmer, and that's true. Those are principles. But he said, what you're missing is I didn't send you out to be planters. I sent you out to be gatherers because the harvest is already ready. That's already taken place, and people are ready to respond that there is a Savior. They're already waiting to hear the good news. I don't know how they would have heard this scripture, because in churches we often will quote it and talk about it. The fields are already waiting to harvest at its time. I don't know how the disciples, they'd be hearing this for the first time. The fields are waiting to harvest. The harvest is ready. You mean here? Now? Jesus, we're in Samaria. We're on our way to Galilee. I wonder if the disciples believed him or understood. What are you talking about? The harvest is ready. Appreciate, you've been talking with one woman at the well from the city, and we've just been in there and nothing happened. We didn't see anything but the grocery store. You've been talking with this one woman. Maybe what you said to her meant something, but when she saw the disciples, she took off. And the one thing that she came for was to get some water. And she even left her water pot. She couldn't do that right. And yet, as they're having this conversation, they look. And there she is coming back. Well, no doubt to get her water pot. But it's not just her. There's a whole group of people coming. Come, she said, come see this man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? And these Samaritans come out of the city to the well, and they beg Jesus, please come into the city and stay with us and remain with us. And Scripture says that he remained there 2 days. And the declaration will be to this woman, the guys will say this, the men of the city, they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It's this amazing moment that Jesus has in this Samaritan city that he declared to the disciples. The field was ready, and their world was shaken. They were just passing through. And Jesus stayed for 2 days. I wonder if there might be people here today or people in your life who would feel a little bit like this woman when she first meets Jesus. And when Jesus would begin a conversation with you through a time of worship like we had this morning, through his word, somehow you sense God drawing you to himself, and you'd be maybe a little bit concerned like she was, and echo this: how is it that you are talking to me? How is it that you are talking to me? And then with clarity, for a holy God does not have dealings with a messed up me. How can that be? Or maybe you could be like her and you read this story and say, I hope that he doesn't do to me what he did to her. Told me everything I ever did. That's why I wouldn't come to him. It's because I know what I've done. I know who I've been. I know the choices I've made. I know the life I've lived. And I don't know about coming to Jesus. But the amazing thing in the story is he invited her after he knew everything already. He already knew everything about her and gave the invitation. Come, go call your husband. I don't have one. Yeah, I know. I know it all. Whatever you're going to say that is going to keep you from coming, I already know it. I know you've had five husbands, and I know the guy you're with, he's not your husband. I know. Come anyway. Still come. But maybe there's a place in your life where you would echo the words that she said. How are you going to help? The woman said to Jesus, how are you going to help? You don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. Are you greater than the one who gave us this temporary well? And sometimes we come to Jesus and say, or we might be worried about coming to him and saying, how is God going to help? You don't know how deep the hole is that I've gotten myself into, that I've fallen into, and I doubt that your reach is that deep. But the marvelous thing is, Scripture tells us that his arm is not shortened, that it can't save, that his reach is deeper than any hole we can find ourselves in. And he wants to bring us out and give us wholeness. I know everything about you, he'd say, and I still invite you to come to me and bring whatever your life looks like, and then watch how he puts the pieces back together again. And there was great rejoicing in the city. Let's go ahead and pray. Would you take a moment and just, if this is your first time praying this, or if you've prayed it lots, would you just somehow, like this woman, come before God and in prayer, say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to you with all that I am. With all your past, any failings, any fallings, any shortcomings. For this lady, she talked about brokenness and broken relationships. Don't let that keep you from coming to Jesus. He's the one who brings wholeness and healing. You look and say, I don't know how he can fix the wounds or the hurts in my life. How deep is his reach? Dear ones, would you allow him to try? Say, okay, I come. I bring my life to you just as I am. I bring my life. And Lord, I give you these places that are broken, that are wounded, that are hurting, that I've failed, that I've fallen, and areas of my life that are shattered, I give them to you. And allow Jesus, in the graciousness of his love and his power, to not only forgive you, not only forgive your past, but to give you new life, a future and a hope right now. Jesus, thank you that you come and you minister life to us in any places of our brokenness. And now, Jesus, as you work in us wholeness and holiness, may we live lives from this moment forward with greater purpose, greater direction, greater freedom, greater wholeness, as we follow you, as we say we are ready to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.